Our scripture passage is 1 Samuel chapter 12. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12, and our focus is on the last paragraph in that chapter, the last few verses. Most people have had thoughts like, if I just had this fill in the blank, then life would be grand. If I just had this certain kind of car, if I just had this nicer house, if I just had this better job, if I just had this boyfriend or girlfriend, if I just had this husband or wife, if I just had this dream vacation, then life would be grand. You can fill in the blank for whatever would really boost your existence. You know, Christian people are not immune to thoughts like that. We all have ideas about what it would take for life to be better. And I want to say at this point that it is good to have dreams and goals in life. When we have goals, when we have dreams, they motivate us to work hard. They motivate us to do our best. They motivate us to persevere through difficulty and challenges that we face. But we must guard against, Christians especially must guard against, allowing our goals to become our obsession. Are you with me? What should be your only obsession? Jesus. The things of God. The things of the kingdom of God. And so the danger for us as followers of Jesus is when we allow something good like goals and dreams to become something that we fixate on and takes our attention and our focus off of Him, off of the eternal, and onto the temporary. We also must guard against the wrong kind of thinking that anything in this life or any person in this life is the key to our happiness and fulfillment. You know, that's a real thing. We don't always really process things like that, in an intentional way. But we allow thoughts to percolate in the back of our mind that, well, if I just could get this worked out, if I just could get over this, then that is the key to my fulfillment. Guess what? You might get that worked out. You might have that thing or that person, and you still may not have fulfillment. Because when we expect something from someone that God intends for us to only find in Him, we are only setting ourselves up for disappointment and disaster in our walk with Christ. Now, this wrong thinking that I'm cautioning you about, it's a lot easier to recognize in others than it is in self, isn't it? I mean, if one of you comes and wants to talk to the pastor and you're trying to tell me, you know, if this was just better, if this was just that or whatever, then it's going to be obvious to me that you are seeking after the wrong this. But you know, in a very real way, while I'm what's obvious to me about you, I may be doing the same thing and it's not obvious to me. Or vice versa. And so we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord and open our hearts, open our minds to the working of the Holy Spirit. And we have an example of what I'm talking about in our scripture passage because this was Israel's problem. When they thought that having a king would be the answer to all of their concerns, all of their fears, all of the difficulties of their life. And in the passage that we're about to read, we see that no earthly resource can do for us what God is willing to do. But He expects our allegiance in return for the blessings of having a relationship with Him. Look with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel the prophet is speaking to the people. "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. For the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people, because the Lord was pleased to make you His own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away." If you've been following the story of Samuel, perhaps you've been reading along some of these chapters as I've preached about Samuel, and I've been hitting some of the highlights of his life and ministry, going all the way back to chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. And if you have been keeping up with, then maybe it has occurred to you, as was obvious to me, that the prophet Samuel, kind of like Brett Favre, announced his retirement several times. But each time he would announce his retirement, some problem always came up that required his spiritual leadership. One time he tried to turn things over to his sons. Well, but they didn't walk with the Lord the way Samuel did. So the people said, "Well, we need this." And so on and on it goes. But here in chapter 12, Samuel is giving his farewell speech. Now, he's going to have some more ministry after this, so maybe it's a semi-retirement. But he's given his farewell speech as he turns the leadership of the nation over to their new king, their first king, whose name is Saul. And the verses that we didn't read in the early part of chapter 12, Samuel basically stands before the people and he says, "Hey, have I wronged anybody? I've been your prophet, I've been your spiritual leader for all these years. Have I wronged anybody? Have I taken advantage of anybody? Do I have anything in my hand? Do I have anything in my possession? Do I have anything at my house that belongs to you that is in my possession in an unjust way?" And they all affirmed that Samuel had led them with integrity all the years that he had been the prophet over the nation. He says, "Okay, then let me remind you what God has done and what you have done." So verses 7 through 15, earlier in this chapter, he reminds them that in spite of the way God has taken care of them as His own people, His own possession, throughout the generations, going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and he reminds them of their ancestors and of their generation, how God had ministered to them and blessed them and taken care of them. And he said, "But you've turned away from the Lord your God by demanding a king, a man as your king instead of God as your king." And then, at the end of this speech, can you imagine being Saul that day? I mean, here he is about to take the crown on his head and sit on the throne over the nation. And he's hearing the prophet, who is highly revered, highly respected by all these people. He's hearing the prophet say, "God don't want you to have this king. Come on, y'all. You old sinners. You sorry bunch of you-know-whats, demanding a king from God after all He's done for you." And Saul's sitting over there in the corner like, "Okay, this is going to be fun." But Samuel's not done. He finishes what he has to say. He says, "By the way, what season are we in? Is it not the season of harvest? The harvest for wheat, Now, their weather was different than ours. Ours may be becoming more similar to theirs than ours used to be. They have had, in the past, basically a rainy season and a dry season. You plant during rainy season, you harvest during a dry season. And so Samuel reminded the people, what season are we in? Is it not the season of wheat harvest? But watch this, Samuel said, I'm going to call out to the Lord and He's going to send thunder and rain. And you know what? Samuel called out to the Lord and He sent thunder and rain that day. Well, not only was that extremely unusual, but something like that very likely destroyed most of their wheat crop before they could get it harvested. It was a hand of heavy judgment from God. You see, now if we had something like this today that destroyed the wheat crop, it would impact our lives. We'd have to pay more for groceries, right? But we would get something to eat. We might have to import more from overseas, but we would get something to eat. But in their economy, in their lifestyle, they didn't have options. People lived off of what they grew on their farm. And they might have a little bit of extra that they could trade and barter with their neighbors. But if their neighbor's crop was destroyed at the same time theirs was, this was a huge deal. You know, the Bible doesn't go into any, He doesn't elaborate much about it in this particular passage. But for God to send heavy rain during the harvest would have been an act of judgment against them at this time. So He got their attention, and in verse 19, we read what seems to be a cry of repentance. The verse right before where we started a moment ago, the people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants, for us, that we will not die. For we have added to all of our other sins the evil of asking for a king. We realize that what we demanded from God was a sinful, evil thing when we wanted a man to be our king instead of God as our king. And this is Samuel's reply. In verse 20 and 21, he says, God still wants you to serve Him with all your heart. Yes, you've done great evil. Yes, rejecting God as your king was a terrible thing, but you can still serve Him with all of your heart. Look back up the page to verse 14. I want you to look at that as I read it. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey Him and do not rebel against His commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, then good. Good deal. Y'all, is that not merciful? Huh? Is that not grace from the hand of God to say, in spite of this sin, I will still bless you if you recognize your sin and repent of it in turn, and if you and this king that you insisted on having will follow me with all of your heart, then there's still blessing to be had from the hand of God. Don't turn away in fear. Rather, turn to God. Turn to Him with everything that you have. I'm going to have a little more to say about that concept, that idea of with all your heart. But God was still willing to bless them if they would fear and serve and obey Him completely. Samuel went on to say, and don't turn away after useless idols. Interesting word there. Raise your hand if you're reading the King James Bible today. You know, a lot of you have kind of gravitated toward the NIV and the ESV. I preach out of the NIV. Don't be ashamed. I got the King James Bible with me today. Yeah, good deal. I see some around the room. It's a different word there. Idols is not in that verse, is it? In verse 21 it is. Don't turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. You know, in the Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and in the Hebrew, the word idols is not in the Hebrew. It's a word for nothingness. King James translates that vain things. And it's the same word that the Genesis writer used when he was introducing God's act of creation. In verse 2, "And the earth was formless and void." In other words, it was nothingness. And so Samuel is using terminology that would include idols. The NIV translation is not wrong, but I think Samuel is trying to emphasize something broader even than idolatry, the idolatry of the neighboring nations to the Israelites. He is saying anything that you could seek after with all of your heart besides the one true God is nothing, meaningless nothingness. There's two words there, meaningless nothingness. It's all void, it's all vanity, and you will be empty if that's what you pursue. Ooh, y'all, that's strong medicine. Anything that you put before God, regardless of who it is or what it is useless nothingness. And that's what it will produce in your life. Not satisfaction, not fulfillment, not all that. Just nothing. Then verse 22, we see a biblical lesson, a lesson that spans the pages of God's Word, but is completely lost on many followers of Jesus Christ. Look closely with me at verse 22. "For the sake of His great name," that's the emphasis that Samuel wants to make right now, "for the sake of His great name, the Lord will not reject His people. Because the Lord was pleased to make you His own." Now my question for you today is, what is it that motivates God to bless and help His faithful people? What is it that drives God to live within His character and to display His nature in our lives? The Bible makes clear, not just in this verse, but in many passages of Scripture, that the things that God does for His people are done to magnify the greatness of His name. The greatness of His name. So that His name will be heard, so that His nature will be seen, so that He will be honored, and others will know what a mighty, loving, gracious God He is. Now y'all, you think this is not a big deal. But the tragic misunderstanding that Israel had that kept them off balance spiritually for most of their history was that God, they thought and felt and said at times, God chose us to be His special people because we're special. That's why He chose us. And when you come to God with that kind of mindset, then it's a small step from thinking I'm special to thinking I deserve the blessing that God is giving me. And if I deserve the blessing that God is giving me, then when the blessing doesn't show up the way I thought it would or should, then it's like, well, God, come on. Where is the blessing that I deserve? Where is the this? Where is the that that's going to make my life all that I thought it could be and would be and should be? Listen, God chose Israel for a purpose. And the purpose was that through, as He worked through them as a people, through them as a nation, and as they glorified Him through service and obedience and honoring and revering Him, then all the other people around them would observe what a mighty God He was, what a loving God He was, what a gracious God He was. And others would come into the family of God because of what they saw in the way Israel related to Him. That was the purpose of God all along, for the sake of His great name. And guess what? It hadn't changed. It hadn't changed. You may wonder, why does our pastor get on this soapbox from time to time about the prosperity preachers and all this jazz, and all you have to do is say this or or believe this or do this or whatever, and God's got this blessing waiting for you. Listen, all of that is just another twist on the mistake that Israel made of thinking God owes us blessing because we're special. It's just a modern day twist on that misunderstanding. God owes me nothing. And the fact that I ever receive anything good from His hand is only because He is full of grace. It's only because He is generous. It's only because He looks past my sin. It's only because He covers my sin with the blood of His holy Son, Jesus Christ. It's not because I've earned anything. It's not because I deserve anything. It's not because I'm special in any way. He is the special one, not me. And guess what? Not you. Anything special about us is because He made us that way. It's because of what He brought to us. It's because we're in relationship with Him. It's because He loves us and He gives us worth. We don't come to Him with any worth of our own. But once we come to Him, once we encounter Him, once we receive Him, then we have the worth that He places upon us. We owe Him everything. He owes us nothing. And so all that Samuel wanted the people to understand was that God was at work doing the things that God does for the honor of His great name. Now there are other motives on God's part. There are. I'm not saying that He's a one-man band or whatever. But this is the highest motive, and it should be the highest motive for us as well. It's His motive and it's ours. It's what should drive us. And when we get that, and when we relate to Him and embrace Him and follow Him in that way, then look at the last line of verse 22. The Lord was pleased to make you His own. Listen, y'all, it brings God pleasure to draw you close into relationship with Him. It brings God pleasure to do these things for us when we trust Him in the way that He's called us to. Well, there's more. Look at verse 23 and 24 and 25 again. What's that supposed to look like in our lives? When we say, okay, I want to honor God's name. I want to live for the greatness of His name. How does that play out? What does it look like? Well, there was two sides of the coin. One side for Samuel. Samuel said, hey, I'm still going to pray for you, and I'm still going to teach you God's truth. And so we learn from what Samuel said that praying for others and telling them God's truth, these are acts of God's grace. These are acts of grace that we extend to other people. God wants His grace to come to people through you, through me. We are a conduit of God's grace, delivering it to other people. I was struck by this verse several weeks ago when I first started reading through 1 Samuel freshly. I've told you that a number of times now, how God brought my attention back to that some weeks ago. And that verse just jumped out at me. Far be it from me to sin against the Lord by what? Failing to pray for you. Now, we all know we need to pray, right? I mean, everybody knows that. I ought to pray. I need to pray. But we don't usually think about it in terms of when I don't pray, that's sin. We're a praying church. We are. Glory to God. And then with all the emphasis that Pursuit Church has put on praying in the past 6.5 years, I'm going to confess to you today that in a lot of ways prayer is still a mystery to me. I mean, I believe what the Bible says, and we've seen evidence that God hears and answers our prayers, but that a sovereign God who sees all and knows all and is able to do everything that needs to be done, that He would wait to do some of those things until we ask Him for it. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery I don't expect to be able to explain to you this side of heaven. But mystery or not, explanation or not, it's the truth. It is the truth. There are things that need to happen in your life, in my life, that the Bible teaches us may not or will not happen unless we cry out to God for them. Do you believe that or not? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you can understand why Samuel would say, I don't want to sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And most of us, preacher included, most of us need a boost up in our prayer life, y'all. Priority prayer? Really? Is it? One of the core values of Pursuit Church, priority prayer? Is it really? Or is it just something on our sign? Is it just something on our wall out there? Is prayer priority in your life? Is it? Far be it from me, Samuel said, to sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. Praying for other people, telling them God's truth, that is, these are ways that we extend God's grace. And Samuel said, yes, I'm passing the reins over to King Saul, but I'm not going to stop doing what God has called me to do. And then he goes on to explain their part in the same verse, or in verse 24 rather. But you, be sure to fear the Lord, serve Him faithfully with all your heart, and consider what great things He has done for you. Honor God with an undivided heart. The title of the message, as you saw on the first slide, was With All Your Heart. You know, we throw that phrase around a lot with no appreciation for what it really means. With all your heart. The fact of the matter is, I've known a lot of people through the years who named the name of Christ. They said, I'm a Christian. But they were perfectly content with Jesus having like 51% of their heart. Kind of like the election that Twyla prayed about earlier, you know, 51% will carry an election. And we think, well, if God has more of my heart than everything else, then this 49% is okay. That's not what with all your heart means. It's not. When the Bible says with all your heart, it means with an undivided heart. A heart that is not divided between God and this, or God and that, and God or God and something else. There is no God and in an undivided heart. It's all God. And anything else that comes into our lives, things, people, whatever it may be, they are placed around the priority of God, having all of our heart. Now, come on. God created us to be in relation with people. So having people in our life, that's not bad, that's good. It's only bad when the people or the things, the possessions, the whatever, causes us to have an allegiance that is divided, where He does not have all of our heart. And as you do that, remember the great things that He has done for you. We sang about the blood this morning. We sing about the cross often. We sing about the resurrection. We read it and we preach it. Are you motivated by gratitude to the Lord for what He's done for you? I want to be the kind of person that I give my money, my tithe, my offerings, my time, myself, any sacrifice I might make in this life, I give it out of gratitude to God. Not out of obligation, but out of gratitude for all that He's done for me. And that's what Samuel was calling the people to do on that day. And then he wrapped it up this way. Even though you think, verse 25, even though you think a king is going to solve all your problems. You remember how I started the message? If I just had this blank, life would be grand. And the Israelites were convinced if we just had a king, life would be grand. If we just had somebody to lead us militarily, if we just had somebody to defend us against the Amalekites, if we just had somebody to defend us against the Philistines, if we just had somebody to protect us, a king would make life grand. Because right now, life is hard. And Samuel wanted the people to understand that even though you think a king is going to solve all your problems, the real problem is not external. The real problem has nothing to do with threats from your neighbors. The real problem is not having the thing that you want. The real problem is an internal problem. So don't persist in doing evil. Because if you do, both you and your king are going to be swept away. Even the king cannot save you if you persist in sin, because I'm greater than the king. Address the internal problem of wanting something more than you want God in your life. Honor Him, serve Him, obey Him, love Him with all of your heart. Because the external things will never satisfy, they'll never fulfill. Only the one true God can do what you need and what you want and provide what you hope for and dream for, the joy and fulfillment in life. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes.